All right, you guys can take a seat. Welcome once again to Cornerstone Church. For those with us online, thank you for joining us. And for those here, thank you also. It's good to gather with you guys. If you have a Bible or a phone, open up to Ephesians chapter 6. Got a few more weeks in Ephesians before we move on to our next series. And while you're turning there, so Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to look at the first four verses. It's about children and parenting. And so while you're turning to Ephesians 6, I just want to right off the bat address how a sermon on family and parenting might initially land on you, because there's a couple like visceral kind of knee-jerk reactions you might have to hearing a sermon on family and parenting. The first one is to check out, because you're like, I'm not really a child and I'm not a parent yet, and so do I just get to check out of this sermon? Well, I think what you'll see is that even though these verses are primarily aimed at children and parents, they are not limited to children and parents. In fact, I think one of the most immediate and important applications that we'll see today is for adult children learning how to honor God by honoring their parents. And so one reaction to a sermon on family might be check out, but here's the other reaction. It's heartache, because I know that for many of us, in fact, for all of us, family can either be the source of the greatest joy in your life or the source of greatest pain and distress. And so, broken marriages, rebellious children, tragic death, single parents, dysfunction, bitterness, broken promises, the list can go on. For many of us, a sermon on the family isn't just a casual conversation, it's painful. Let me explain. Did you know that that for a family today, it is now, since 2014, no longer the majority experience for a child to be born into a family with both mother and father in the home and in their first marriage? That's 46%, so it's no longer the majority. The other 54% can expect either one parent, remarried parents, cohabiting parents, or even more sadly, in some cases, no parents. Additionally, 1 in 3 kids grows up without their father in the home. That's 24 million kids today. And those 24 million kids are vulnerable to the most negative statistics. 20 times more likely to have behavioral disorders, 10 times more likely to drop out of school, 20 times more likely to end up in prison, 10 times more likely to abuse chemical substances. And I'll stop there. I'm not saying these statistics to make us feel bad or scared or even to make you feel guilty if you are one of those statistics. I want to share those to say that maybe now more than ever, we need to understand and implement God's vision for the family, to embrace God's design for what a family should be. So maybe you grew up in a broken home, maybe you are currently trying to raise kids in a broken home, whatever your situation may be. We should be seeking God for answers to questions like, what is a godly mother actually like? What is God's design for fatherhood? How do I learn to honor my parents as I become an independent adult myself? And how do we do all of this? How do we do family in a way that is intentionally and distinctly Christian? So hopefully by now you're in Ephesians 6. So I'm gonna read some verses here. We're actually going to break these four verses into two parts. The first three verses are about children. The last verse, verse 4, is about parents, specifically fathers. And so let's look at part one, that is verses 1-3. Here's what it says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. So I want to spend most of our time here in these verses giving you some really practical ideas of how this actually looks in your life. But before I do that, I want to make sure that we're on the same page for what these verses actually mean. So if you notice there, I want you to see there are actually two commands in those three verses. The first command was, kids, obey your parents. And then the second was, honor your parents. Verse 1, obey your parents. Verse 2, honor your parents. Verse 2 is a direct quotation from the Ten Commandments. Commandment number 4 in the Ten Commandments is to honor your father and mother. That is a timeless principle. You don't age out of that. It's a universal command. You can't opt out of that one. But verse 1 is actually a specific application of that timeless command. Verse 1 is how kids in particular honor the principle of honoring their parents. Also, that word for children used in verse 1, it's not just the generic word for anybody with parents. It's actually referring specifically to younger children, those who are still in the home and or financially dependent upon their parents. So here's what verse 1 and verse 2 is saying, okay? It says, everybody always has to honor their parents. But this is how kids honor their parents. They obey them. So in just a minute, we're going to talk about what honoring your parents looks like at age 25, 45, 65, but for kids, how do you honor your parents while they're still paying your rent? You obey them. But as a child grows up and moves out and becomes independent and begins their own family, they're no longer obligated to their parents in the same way they were when they were 5. John Piper says it like this. He says, when children are younger and moving toward adulthood, they should honor their parents by obeying them. However, as children move out of childhood into adulthood, the way we honor our parents is not primarily in the category of obedience, but rather through tribute, attention, and care. In other words, the application of honor will change as you grow up, but the principle of honor does not change. So, how do you honor your parents when you're 25? 35, 45, 55, 65. Should I keep going? No, I'll stop. How do you honor your parents when you're no longer in their home and you're not a kid anymore? I want to give you 3 practical examples for how you can honor your parents even as an adult. Here's the first one. You can talk to them. Talk to them. Seems simple, and it is, but talk to them, call them, FaceTime them, text them, email, maybe show up unannounced. I don't know how your family works, but talk to your parents. Ask them questions, let them talk. Tell them how you're doing, ask them what they're up to, and just be prepared. They might be up to different things than you're into. I don't know if you've noticed this, but as people grow up, they kind of start talking about different things. It's true for me. It's true for my parents, probably true for your parents. As people get older, the conversation, and I'm not trying to throw shade on anybody, but sometimes the conversation tends towards like doctor visits and pills and aches and pains, and that's what they're dealing with, a lot of them. Same way that a lot of my conversations go towards naps and diapers and Barbies and dinosaurs. That's where I'm at. So that's what we talk about. So you can learn to be a great listener when you're with your parents as they talk about things that you might not be super into at the moment, but you can honor them well by talking and listening, and even by asking for advice. No, you don't always have to obey their advice, but you should ask for it. You know, in Proverbs it says that gray hair is the splendor of the old and the glory of youth is their strength. What that means is your parents earned their gray hairs. They've learned some stuff. And so you should learn from them as much as you can before you can't. So you should talk to your parents and listen. Here's the second way you can honor your parents as an adult. You can affirm them. Affirm them. Even if your parents made a lot of mistakes, and I'm sure they did because they are human, even if they made a lot of mistakes, you can find something good, something right to affirm in them. Even if your mom had a little bit of a jealous streak, you can still affirm her because she taught you how to save money and how to work hard. Even if your dad wasn't as present as he should have been, you can still affirm him because he taught you how to keep an eye out for the underdog and how to watch out for underprivileged people. Find the valuable things that your parents imparted to you and affirm them. Thank them for it. And let me just tell you, parents, no matter what age you are, this goes both ways too. This sort of affirmation thing goes both ways. You need to affirm your young children, yes, and you need to affirm your adult children. Nobody ages out of needing affirmation. It's built into the fabric of humanity that we need affirmation, and specifically parental affirmation. Maybe you didn't give your kids enough affirmation when they were in the home with you. You know, one of my favorite quotes is this old Chinese proverb. I say it all the time. It says, the best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. Next best time is now. Best time for you to be affirming your kid was 20 years ago when they were in your house. Next best time is now. Some of you older parents with adult children need to hear that. Don't let fear and insecurity keep you from another 20 years of affirming your kids and giving them what they need to hear from you. You're beautiful, you're strong. I'm with you, I'm for you, I believe in you, I'm proud of you, I love you. And if you can't say it, if it's just too hard, too many roadblocks, if you can't say it, okay, write it. Write down the words that you can't say out loud and then just press send. If you can't press send, have somebody else press send. Figure out a way to affirm your adult children. Parental approval doesn't stop when you move out of your parents' house. And so you, adults, parents, you can bless your children with your affirmation. So how can you honor your parents as an adult? You can talk to them, you can affirm them, and then third, you can forgive them. I don't have to know your specific situation to know that your parents made some small mistakes, some big ones, some mediums. I know that your parents have probably wronged you at some point in some way. Maybe even to the point where number one and number two, talking and affirming, that's not even on your radar. That's not really possible right now because of the brokenness of the relationship. Maybe the best way for you to honor your parent this week is simply by forgiving them. And we talked about this kind of forgiveness a few weeks ago, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It says, be kind and compassionate toward one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. You know what that means? That means that even though your parents may have harmed you, you've done worse to God, and he forgave you in Christ Jesus anyway, so that you could turn around and forgive your parents for the harm that they may have done to you. Forgive them. Maybe that's the best gift you can give, the best way to honor your parents right now. There is a pastor who says that he can ask in one question and he can figure out if somebody grew up in a dysfunctional family or not. All he needs is one question to figure out if they grew up in a dysfunctional family. You know what that question is? Did you grow up in a family? That's a little overstated, but you get the point. Every family has a level of dysfunction. No family is perfect. There are wounds in even the best families among us. And because of the kind of authority that parents are given over their children, it's often from parents that these wounds come. And so today, one of the best ways to honor a parent who has wounded you is to forgive them. Even before they ask for it, even if they never ask for it, just choose in your heart to forgive them, because that's how God has forgiven you in Christ. So three practical ways, quick recap. Three practical ways for an adult to honor their parents: talk to them, affirm them, forgive them. And now I wanna pivot. Those are the first three verses: honoring your parents, obeying your parents. Now I wanna pivot, because Paul, in these four verses, isn't just talking to children about their parents, he's also talking to parents about their children. So look with me at verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says this: fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Maybe you're wondering, like I was, why does he call out fathers here and not mothers? Why does he just address fathers? Well, first of all, in verse 2, he does mention mothers, about honoring your father and mother. But still, why does he single out fathers? Well, it might be helpful to know that in the culture that Paul is writing Ephesians to, there was this concept called patria potestas, which basically means power of the father. That the father was the patriarch. He had so much power, almost unlimited power, and that in certain families, he could even choose which kids would live or die. He had that kind of power. And so that led to all sorts of harshness and abuse and domineering, as you might imagine. And so it's into that culture comes Paul the apostle with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he's calling out fathers in particular, saying, fathers especially, bring up your kids in the training and instruction of the Lord, because those fathers needed to hear it. There's a lot to be unpacked in that one verse, but I just want to draw your attention to a couple different things. I want to highlight a couple of phrases. The first phrase I want to draw your attention to is that phrase, to bring them up. Your translation might say to nourish them. It's a personal and intimate kind of phrase. It's actually a word used to describe how a shepherd cares for a baby lamb. Tenderness, gentleness. You know, in that day, to be a compassionate and gentle father was counterculture. That was to be a nonconformist. If you were a lovey-dovey, snuggly, attentive, personal dad, you were an anomaly. That was different. So Paul is writing to those people saying, yes, be tough. Yes, be strong. Yes, be just. And yes, be tender. Truth and love, strength and grace, tough and tender. Fathers, bring up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord, of the Lord. That's the second phrase I want to draw your attention to, of the Lord, that there is actually a destination for the kind of fathering that God is calling us to. Dietrich Bonhoeffer used to say that it is from God that we receive our children, and it is to God that we should lead them. Your parenting should have a destination. You know, I work with college students here in Ames at Iowa State, and something I hear from a lot of students is that, hey, I grew up in a Christian home, I went to church, but I never really heard about the Bible or the gospel. That's unfortunate. Parents, let's reverse that trend and let's bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, I realize that a sermon like this can go dark and guilt real quick, but I want to push into this a little more before we let off the gas here. Now, remember, these instructions have been given to fathers. These same kinds of instructions are elsewhere in the Bible given to mothers, but here it's aimed at fathers, and so I want to aim at fathers for just a minute here. Dads, I'm talking to you, and I'm talking to me. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean that this stuff comes easy or naturally to me. I'll tell you what comes naturally to me. What comes naturally to me is zoning out, staring at my phone, and getting frustrated when my kids interrupt those two activities. That comes naturally. Just being honest here. So I'm talking to all of us. This is hard stuff, but we need to talk about it. There's a pastor named Crawford Loritz, and he's actually also the father of another pastor. And he said something a few years back that stuck with me. He said, from the day that our children are born, we must whisper in their ears that they are born for the glory of God. In other words, fathers, bring up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord. Studies show that if a child is the first one in their family to put their faith in Christ, there's a 3% chance that the rest of the family will also put their faith in Christ. If a mother is the first one to put her faith in Christ, there's a 17% chance that the rest of the family will put their faith in Christ. If the father is the first to put his faith in Christ in the family, there's a 93% chance that the rest of his household will follow. Dads, we have a high and holy calling. More important than your 8 to 5 is your 5 to 8. And that means that the most important part of your day is not when you're pulling out of the driveway, but when you're pulling back into it. And the most important meeting of your day is not in a conference room, but around the dinner table. We have a high and holy calling. your highest calling has names and ages and legs and eyes, eyes that look to you. Look to you for guidance, protection. They look for authority. They look for love. And they look to you, not just for help in navigating this crazy world. They're looking to you to see what God is like. Like it or not, you represent God to them. There's an old phrase that says, behind every parent stands the Lord. And that should make both parent and child tremble. Child, because your parents have been commissioned by God to be an authority over you, and parents to realize that you represent God to your children. What are they learning about God from you? Not just what you say, but your attitude, your actions, your presence. If I asked one of your kids to describe you, would it sound like the way you described God? Because in a sense, it should. There should be words like kind and just, present, listening, strong, holy, gentle, trustworthy. Do your kids describe you like that? Something we do as a staff team of the Salt Company is at the end of each semester, part of our festivities, we have something called an encouragement circle, where we basically all circle up, or this year, Zoom up, and we let each staff member receive a fire hose of verbal affirmation for 5 minutes on the clock, or else we'd be there till the wee hours of the night. We don't do it. It's a great time. Everybody loves it. And this year we did it again, and some people said some nice things about me. I'm not going to repeat them because that would be weird, but they said some nice things. I got fire hosed, and I had this thought, a convicting thought in the middle of it. And that was this: if my wife and kids overheard what the people at work said about me, would they say amen? It's true. Agree? Could they say, yeah, he's the same in public as he is in private? Or even better, could they say to the SALT staff, could they say, no, actually, you got it wrong. He's actually better at home than at work. He's more kind, more gentle, more trustworthy, more faithful, more present. I don't know. I hope that would be true of me, but I don't know. I hope that would be true of you too. Each week, on Tuesday mornings, the elders of this church come together and we talk about the issues that this church is facing. And we also talk about the sermon for the coming week. And so this week, it was my time to talk. And so I asked our elders, and in that elder room, we've got a variety of ages, over 100 years of parenting experience. And so I asked them, what is a principle or a lesson that has guided your parenting? And so I collected a few of them, and I want to read those now just so we have some practical advice for how to do this parenting thing well. And so I got seven things. I'm going to move quickly through them, but I want to give some practical advice for how you live out Ephesians 6:4 well. So here's seven of them. Here's the first one. Parent in stages. Think in terms of stages. Kids go through different stages, and so should your parenting. You parent a 2-year-old different than a 12-year-old, different than a 22-year-old. So embrace and enjoy each stage and learn to adapt to your child as your child is learning to adapt to this world. That was the first one. Second one, be unified with their mother. Strive to make sure your kids won't get vastly different answers and instruction from mom and dad. 3, be proactive, not just reactive. Reactionary parenting that is filled with constant no's, don'ts, and stops is spirit crushing for a child. Give maximum freedom to your kids within preset boundaries. Be proactive, not just reactive. 4, make sure parenting isn't just discipline, but also delight. Create fun experiences with your kids. Have fun with them. Don't just create rules, create fun experiences. Delight in your children, and they will delight in you as well. 5, shepherd their heart. work hard to address not only their behavior, but the heart issue that caused that behavior, good or bad. Don't just address the issue, but the issue under the issue. Don't just tell them how they should act. Ask them what they are feeling and why. Figure out what is going on in their heart and then shepherd them there. 6, your go-to Bible verse on parenting probably isn't Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, but probably something more like James chapter 1, verse 5. That says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God for it, who generously gives it away. There's not a script for parenting, but there is a God who answers a desperate prayer for wisdom. And 7th, and this was actually my favorite moment of the morning. We got around the circle finally to the oldest elder in the room that day with the oldest kids, and he refused to give us any advice on parenting. At first he was like, I don't have anything to say. Which tells you something about the humbling nature of parenting. Finally, we pushed him until he shared something with us, and he encouraged us in this. He said, let your kids teach you. Don't think that you know it all, because you don't. Let your kids teach you. You know, in the Bible, there's some messed up dad stories. Abraham, Lot, Noah, Jacob, Isaac, and that's all just in the first book of the Bible. There are a lot of ugly portraits of fatherhood in the Bible. Broken families did not start in the 20th century. They started in the very beginning. But there are some beautiful portraits of fatherhood in the Bible, and I want to share with you, I want to close by sharing with you just one story, a beautiful portrait of fatherhood in the Bible, and it comes in Luke chapter 15. You don't need to turn there. It's the story of the prodigal son. A son who functionally spits in his father's face, forsakes the family, and asks to receive his inheritance early, and then runs away to go spend all of dad's hard-earned money. Doesn't take long for him to blow through all of his cash, lose everything, and become so desperate and hungry that he just dreams about eating pig slop. One day he comes to his senses and he decides to go home and to become an employee for his dad, to apply for a job to serve his dad. Because in his mind, being a son is now off the table. So as the prodigal approaches his childhood home, his father spots him at a distance. Now, keep in mind, in that day, it would have been totally culturally appropriate for the father to stay put in the house and to send a servant out to go catch the son outside the property and say, the only way you're getting in here is if you become my servant. That's what the prodigal son expected. That's what everybody else would have expected. That's not what happens. Instead, the father himself, who had been watching and waiting for his son to return, gets out of his rocking chair and doesn't walk, but sprints to his son out in the field. And when he finally gets to him, he showers him with hugs and kisses and affirmation. And he gives him his robe and his ring and his sandals. And most importantly, he gives him his place in the family. You're my son. The prodigal tries to stumble through his pre-prepared speech for his dad, but his dad will have none of it. You're not my employee. You're my son. I love you. Let's party. Maybe you've blown it like the prodigal. Maybe you've been a contentious and combative child. Maybe instead of honoring and giving grace to your parents, you've done nothing but ridicule and trouble. Maybe as an adult, you've been argumentative or absent as a son or daughter. Maybe you've been a domineering father. Maybe you've been a judgmental mother. This morning, I want you to know that no matter what shape your prodigalness has taken, that as a wayward child, a bad parent, you have a father in heaven running out to meet you, to greet you, to hug you, to love you. We should all aspire to be a father like that. But I want you to know this morning, you have a father like that. So let's pray and thank God for being a father to us. Lord, thank you for your grace, for your kindness. Thank you for paying for all of our prodigal moments on the cross 2,000 years ago. We didn't earn it, we didn't deserve it, but you gave it to us freely. We need you, we trust you, we need your help desperately. Help us figure out how to be great children, how to honor parents, how to be great parents. Lord, help us. It's in your precious name that we pray. Amen.